turns to Christ.
Well, let's bow in a word of prayer. If you have, of course, your Bible open there at Mark 15, that would be good. Let's now pray for the Lord to graciously draw near. Lord and our God, we commit now our time into thy hands. We look to thee for a good few minutes around the word of God here. I pray, Lord, there'll be many, many good seeds sown in people's hearts. Seeds that will find good ground, that will bring forth fruit. Yea, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. Lord, be pleased this evening to bless the word to all of our hearts. Prepare our hearts now. Tear down, Lord, the obstacles that would stand in the way, and may the word of God have like a motorway entrance into all of our hearts, and may truth truly change lives tonight. So answer prayer, Lord. Thou art a great God. Do great things tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. We have read Mark 15. And there is one man who is mentioned there. His name is Barabbas. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And if you look at his name with me for a moment, look at his name just there, you'll see him in verse 7. Here's the first time he's mentioned in Mark. And there was one named Bar-Abba. Abba, Abbas. And you know what Abba means. It means father. The whole name seems to mean son of a father. It would indicate, therefore, that he had a well-known father, perhaps infamous or famous, or whatever way you want to put it. And because of this, he too would have been well-known. But Barabbas wasn't really the kind of guy you'd want to have living next door. He wouldn't exactly have been your model neighbor by any stretch of the imagination. You see, Barabbas, like many people in Israel, was not willing to render unto Caesar what was Caesar's, nor was he willing to render unto God what was God's. Now remember, it was Christ made that great statement. Remember how the Pharisees and scribes were trying to catch Christ out? They gave him a coin and they said to Christ, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar? And that was a good question. In the sense of that was a well thought out question. And they wanted Christ to trip up here and to say something that would make Christ a lawbreaker. They wanted Christ to say, you shouldn't give any money to Rome, because they hated Rome. But Christ took that coin and he said, look at the inscription. That's Caesar's inscription on that. And Christ said, well, then all of you, and there's lots of Jews would not have liked this, you give to Caesar what is rightfully Caesar's, and you give to God what is rightly God's. And what Jesus was saying there is, you pay your taxes. Oh, that wasn't the kind of message that many Israelites wanted to hear. But he's making the point, you give to Caesar what Caesar's, on the God what is God's. But Barabbas, he was one of many who were militant in their opposition to Caesar. They would not give to Caesar what was Caesar's, and they were not going to give unto God what was God's either. They were mavericks. They were proud. They were ungodly. And Barabbas was a central character. Let me give you a phrase, or a name rather, that will help you understand what Barabbas was. He was a paramilitary. He was a paramilitary. He was a murderer, a criminal. He was violent. He was ungodly. He was not a man who took any care for the Lord, nor any submission to the government that God and providence had set in place. Barabbas was a notable criminal. Would you go back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And the verse 16. Here's the parallel portion. Matthew writing about this same situation, gave this little additional detail. Matthew 27, verse 16. And they had a notable prisoner. Notable there means he was infamous. He was a household name. Anybody who knew anything about politics or criminality would have known who Barabbas was. He was a rascal. Just take you to show you that point. He was not some unknown criminal. He was a notable, perhaps a head member of his paramilitary movement. So go back then just to Mark. Just want to show that one wee detail, that he was a notable criminal. So we're in Mark 15 tonight. Go back there. Mark 15 and the verse 7 also gives us details about this man. Verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, son of a father, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. So there's a group of them here, and they're all bound, but he's the one who's about to be crucified, which again would highlights, or at least lead us to think, he's a leading light in this particular movement. Perhaps his father was the same, and Barabbas was schooled in this way of thought, and well, he took his father's mantle and continued this revolt, this rebellion. That's what insurrection is. It's a revolution. They're fighting against Rome. It's a rebellion against government. He would have taken the law into his own hands. He's a murderer. And if he's a murderer, he would have gathered evidence himself. He would have been the judge. He'd have been the jury. He'd have been the executioner. Here's a wicked, vile man. He appeared not to know much about mercy nor justice. He wanted a revolution. And there was many people like him. He wasn't the only one of this nature. You see, just bear in mind here, in these days, Israel was occupied by Rome. So it would have been many decades before this. I don't know how much you know about the history of the Roman Empire, but Pompey was a great leader. There was a triumvirate, three men who were very influential in Rome. There was Julius Caesar, there was Pompey and Crassus, and the three of them formed a what was called the triumvirate, and they ruled over Rome. Pompey was one of those three, and it was Pompey who led his army to conquer Israel. And in doing so, he found a friend there. There was a man who was part of the family of Herod. And he supported Pompey, and Pompey and him became friends, and eventually that family who helped Pompey became leaders in Israel, and they're the Herods. And that's why Herod's often found in the Bible here. Rome loved Herod, and Herod loved Rome, and so they made him the king of Judea. That's a phrase you'll be familiar with. But anyway, they had taken over Israel, and lots of people were not happy with the occupation and the oppression that Rome put them under. So there was appetite for this paramilitary group fighting against Rome. Now, here's the problem. They had taken Barabbas, who was caught in the act of insurrection, and they were going to make a public example of him. Nobody should be part of this revolution. And if you murdered someone from Rome, that would be the death penalty straight away. See, in Egypt, in Moses' day, when you kill an Egyptian, if you were an Israelite and you killed an Egyptian, straight away, you're on death row. And that would have been the case for this man. He probably killed a Roman soldier. That's the murder he committed, most likely. And therefore, now he's on death row. But here's the thing. The people of Israel, they wanted this. They wanted this. That's why you will remember when Christ came into Jerusalem. Remember, he came riding on the colt of an ass. And when he was coming in, they gave him a conqueror's welcome. Remember how they threw down their clothes. They threw down palm leaves to make like a path, like a red carpet for Christ to walk into Jerusalem. And they heralded him as the great conqueror. They wanted a revolution, and they thought that Jesus of Nazareth, he would be the man who would lead it. Even some of the apostles, that was their thinking too. They were talking about when they would overthrow Rome and get freedom for Israel. Christ didn't come to bring a revolution. Christ came to bring reformation. You see, Christians, we're not looking for some figurehead to come and to change government from the top down, to change our nation from the top down. We're looking for Christ to come and change people from the inside out. That's the difference between a revolution and a reformation. We want Christ to change people from the inside out, not from government down. That being said, I'm all on for Christians being involved in every aspect of life, whether that be Christians involved in government, whether that be Christians involved in sport, whether that be Christians involved in the arts. Christians should permeate every aspect of human society and influence it for Christ, absolutely. But what we're looking for is the Lord to bring a revival, a reformation. Barabbas gave the people a revolt, and they were happy with that. Barabbas himself then, he was ungodly, he was violent, he was dangerous. He is about to become a public example of anyone who lives that way. Now, on the day of his crucifixion, Barabbas would have been in prison for a period of time, short or long, I have no idea, doesn't matter. But while he was in prison, he knew that death was around the corner and he was going to suffer death in the slowest, most humiliating manner possible. Painful beyond his imagination. But on the day of the crucifixion, this is not the 11th hour, this is the hour, this is moment 12, he's about to be crucified. There was another man who suddenly got the limelight. Everybody knew Barabbas, but all of a sudden Barabbas is in the shadows. There's another man who's getting all the limelight. A man who had been fast-tracked through the judicial system. He had just been taken prisoner the night before. He was before the priests and the scribes. They had brought about this court to try and accuse this man, Jesus, of sins. Nobody could find anything. Would you go back with me in Mark 15, but go back to Mark 14 and look with me at verse 55. Here is just a few hours prior. Barabbas would have been lying, sweating in prison, thinking that in a few hours he's going to be sweating blood. Well, a few hours prior to his perceived crucifixion, verse 55 of chapter 14, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. So the chief priests, they have him, he's in the court, and they're searching frantically to find someone who can put an accusation against Christ, but they couldn't find anybody. They could not find an accuser who could speak of any wrong. Verse 56, for many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. Anyone who did come to witness Christ contradicted each other. They're just making a fool of themselves. Verse 57, and to the chief priest's rescue, there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witnesses against thee? And so on and so forth. It was a real daft situation. There was no witnesses, no accusations. They just wanted to see Jesus dead. That was it. Just to see him dead. Look at verse 61. And he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man, capital S, referring to himself, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? That was all they needed. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. So all the witnesses, all the false stuff's now thrown out the window. They're going to accuse him of death because of blasphemy, because he said that he was the Son of God. That's it. They came to Pilate with that. Pilate said he found nothing worthy of death. Now it's the morning time. Barabbas, he's been bound or handcuffed, whatever way it would have been done. He was brought before the crowds. He was about to be sentenced to death. And beside him stands a stranger, Jesus. Scourged, bloodied, beaten, mocked, starved of food and sleep. And nobody could accuse him of absolutely anything. And all of a sudden, the people start shouting, Crucify him. Let Barabbas go. Crucify Jesus. I am certain that Barabbas was absolutely bewildered. What's happening? He's about to die for murder and for insurrection. All of a sudden, he's going to get away free. What a day that must have been for Barabbas. He must have thought, well, this is my lucky day. The stars are lined up in my direction. The gods are looking after me. He'd have been thanking his lucky stars. All the while, God had sent his Son to be a substitute, and Pilate would crucify Jesus instead of Barabbas. So Barabbas was allowed to go free. Here you have a brutal, notorious criminal. He's being freed because Jesus would die in his place. Now think that through for a moment here. Let's put it this way. Barabbas was delivered from death because of Jesus Christ. Barabbas deserved death. Jesus didn't. Barabbas should have died, but didn't because of Jesus of Nazareth. So he was delivered. You would expect now to read the scriptural record of Barabbas being set free. And how he would go away praising God. How he would be repentant of all his sins. You'd expect to read now of Barabbas' heart and love just swelling up, tears of repentance and thankfulness, and saying, Jesus took my place. To all now I give to him. He gave his life for me. I give my life unto him. But when you read of Barabbas being released, there's absolute silence. No words of Barabbas' worship. No words of Barabbas giving any thanks to God. No words of any appreciation for what Jesus had went through in his place. And on those grounds, I present to you then tonight this statement. That here was a man delivered by Christ, but damned for all eternity. Barabbas was delivered by Christ, but damned for all eternity. We've already noted something of Barabbas' astounding response. In providence, the Lord saved him temporarily. Now, I'm using the word saved there deliberately. He was saved in the sense that he didn't die an agonizing death. Barabbas didn't. But, I am not saying that he was saved in his soul. There's nothing that indicates here that Jesus Christ, although the Lord did him good here, there's nothing to suggest that Barabbas was justified. Nobody can be saved and lost. Obviously, that's impossible. Obviously. How can Jesus Christ, his records be replaced by yours? He takes all your sin. He pays the price. It's done and dusted. How then could anyone end up in hell? It's impossible, impossible to be justified and then eternally damned. What I am saying tonight is this, that Barabbas benefited by what Jesus Christ did, but never bowed the knee and accepted Jesus Christ to be a Savior. You see, you know the phrase, silence is deafening. You know that phrase, silence is deafening. And the silence here is deafening. Scripture says nothing about Barabbas' response to what Christ did. And therefore, it screams ingratitude, ignorance. We're not told what happened to Barabbas. History books are silent. The Bible is silent. It's just like he walks in the sunset and just disappears. Just vanishes into the crowds, as it were. There are other people in the Bible like that. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke for a moment? Luke's Gospel. Here's a similar situation. I say similar, vastly different in other ways, but Luke 17 and the verse 11. Now, here we read of the lepers. Luke 17, 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And the Lord Jesus Christ did have mercy on them, and he cured them of their leprosy. But they all went away. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and so on. So here you have 10 men that Jesus healed from the sickness of leprosy, but only one came back to give him thanks. People who benefit from Christ but have no desire to love him, no desire to bow before him. And I don't want you to be like that tonight. I don't want you to benefit from the Lord, but not respond positively to Christ. You see, I don't need to spell out tonight how you've benefited by the Lord. Listen, he's given you life. You live. You breathe. You suck air today. Your heart pulsates blood around your body. He's given you riches and wealth and food and clothing and a home. You're in God's house. He's given you the Bible. He's given you security. The Lord has blessed you abundantly. You have benefited in more ways than I can possibly outline in this sermon tonight. But have you bowed before him? You might be a benefactor, but have you bowed before him and worshipped him as your own and true Savior? Barabbas benefited from Christ and just walked away. Secondly, and finally here tonight, I want you to see the eternal result. You see, like I said, silence is deafening, and silence indicates inactivity. When you go to bed at night, you like to hear nothing because it indicates nothing's happening. Now, if you go to bed, the lights are off, and you hear footsteps, you have a problem. There's not inactivity in your house. There is activity. You don't want that. Activity means something's happening. Inactivity means there's nothing happening. Silence indicates inactivity. Therefore, Barabbas was inactive. He did nothing. Now, what's the one thing you have to do to make sure you go to hell? What's the one thing you can do and 100% you will end up with the devil and his angels in hell? The one thing you have to do is nothing. Nothing. Just carry on your merry way. Keep benefiting from Christ. Keep benefiting from his goodness every day. He reigns in the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses you with health and strength and the house of God and friends and whatever. All you have to do to end up in hell is absolutely nothing. Enjoy all that he gives. Never repent of your sin. That's what Barabbas was doing here. Now, Barabbas, like many people, maybe even here tonight, can boast about how good the Lord was to them. You'll hear clearly unsaved people, and maybe this is you tonight, you can talk about how good God is. Oh, Lord's good to me. Barabbas could say to his fellow criminals, you know what? That man Jesus of Nazareth, that man who was raising the dead, who was stilling the storms, who was curing the sick, do you know what he did for me? I'm in that group too, you know. I'm with those group of people that God, that Jesus did something good to, because I was going to the cross and Jesus took my place and now I'm free. That sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Barabbas could say, Jesus took my place, but now I'm free. He could testify to God's goodness. But in reality, Barabbas never repented of sin. Never. Barabbas never called upon God for mercy. Never worshipped the Lord. No record of it whatsoever. He just took the good and away he went. I'm going to give you an illustration here tonight. So many people can talk about how good God has been to them, but yet end up in hell. If you're out in a little boat, and you're out in the water, and a larger ship sails past you, that ship will cut past you, and to a degree, you'll be affected by the waves. You'll be pulled on a little bit by the wake of that greater ship. But that doesn't mean, you might be benefiting from that bigger ship for a moment or two, but doesn't mean that bigger ship's taking you to its destination. You need to get off your wee boat onto the bigger ship to get to your destination. Have you ever been cycling? And you know, there's nothing more refreshing when you're on a hill and you're cycling for all you're worth to get up that hill, and you can hear in your ear, there's a lorry coming. And you're hoping that lorry's absolutely flying. Because if the lorry flies past you, you'll get your arms out and you'll try to catch as much that wind as possible, and the lorry will drag you along for a minute or two. It's a great relief. And it gets your pace back up again until you get to the mountain. And maybe you're a lot fitter than me and you never feel that drop of hell, but I certainly do. And it's good to get caught by the wind of the truck and be pulled up. But that truck's not taking you to its destination. You need to get off your bike and on the truck. Now, Christ was going to glory here. And Barabbas benefited as Christ was soaring past. Barabbas benefited, but he wasn't going with Christ. He wasn't following Christ. Indeed, he forgot about Christ. He walked away from Christ. I don't want you tonight to simply benefit from what Christ gives you day and daily, and never bow before him. Get off your wee ship and get on to Christ's ship and be heading home. In conclusion tonight, Barabbas benefited, but he never bowed the knee to Christ. What happened to Barabbas physically needs to happen to you spiritually. You see, he was spared from death physically. You need to be spared from death spiritually and eternally. This man was spared temporally. You want to be spared eternally. Barabbas died on the cross. Sorry. Barabbas was guilty of taking life. Jesus was on the cross to give life. And that's why we run to Christ. That's why Barabbas was happy to take the temporal stuff. Happy to take the physical deliverance. But no time for the spiritual side. Probably went back to his revolution. Who knows? You see, there's a few people in this story. There's Pilate. Don't be like Pilate. He was a coward. Wouldn't stand with Christ. Scared of what people thought. Is that what your problem is tonight? You won't stand with Christ because you're scared of what people think?
Maybe you're like Barabbas. You benefit from the Lord. You haven't bowed before him. What about those 10 lepers? 9 of them, like Barabbas, benefited, but only one came back to praise God. Are you a follower of Christ? Have you confessed him as your own Savior? Or are you just happy taking all the benefits that Christ is pleased to give to you? Men and women, Barabbas was a hell-deserving sinner. And without Christ, would end up in hell. You likewise are a hell-deserving sinner. Don't you see that? I'm the same. My children the same. My wife's the same. Everyone here, we're all the same. We're hell-deserving sinners. But there's one person standing between us and hell, and that's Christ, who has already died in your stead. Do you trust in him tonight? Would you forget about just the temporal, earthly benefits and go to Christ looking for more? Lord, take my sin. Nail it to the cross. Free me from the penalty that I deserve and bring me home to paradise. There was not a man on the cross that day, and he had the right response. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into paradise. The Lord did. I trust tonight. You've called upon the Lord. You've submitted your life to him. And you'll not be like Barabbas, a benefactor, but refuse to bow before the true and living God. Bow tonight. Take him as your Savior. You'll never regret it. And live with him forevermore. Let's take our hymn books, please, this evening.